today. I traditionally don't around the holidays. I try to keep my messages short, and we will do the same thing today. But there are some important things that I think you need to know. And we'll begin in John chapter 20. And we all, most of us, are very familiar with the events that surrounded the crucifixion and the passion of Christ and the events surrounding the resurrection. And we're not going to go into all of those today. There are a lot of resources that you can take advantage of too. You can go to our website and you can find messages that some of them taught many, many years ago if you want to bone up on some of these events. But suffice it to say, the most crucial events concerning the life and ministry of Jesus took place around that Passover over 2,000 years ago. And there are many people who will acknowledge the fact that Jesus did walk the earth. He was a historical figure. But many doubt that he actually did rise from the dead. Others doubt that he actually died. In fact, I heard some supposedly educated man say that, well, Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He just sort of swooned. And, like he passed out for 3 days and then was aroused at the end of 3 days. But history and the biblical facts don't bear that out. In fact, if you study the account surrounding the burial of Christ, if you remember, it was Joseph of Arimathea who asked Pilate for Jesus' body. And Pilate did turn his body over to Joseph so that he could bury him in his own tomb. But there's one thing that you need to know. Before Pilate turned that body over, he made sure he was dead. And then the chief priests came to Pilate and said, you know, the deceiver had taught that in 3 days he would rise again. And so we would like you to seal the tomb to ensure that his disciples don't steal away his body and claim that he rose from the dead. And so Pilate did exactly that, sent a contingent of troops to the tomb. And the chief priest also examined his body and made sure he was dead. And before those Roman soldiers put that seal on that tomb, they also went inside that tomb, examined the contents, i.e. Jesus, and made sure he was dead. But we know what happened 3 days later. He rose from the dead. And an angel blew that stone away from the door. And I like the way God does things. God has a sense of humor. He's the coolest person that you'll ever encounter. Not only did the angel move that stone away from the door, he just sat on it. When people came to the tomb looking for Jesus, they had conversations. And he said, he's not here. He's alive. He's risen, just like he said he would. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, I just want to touch upon a couple verses. Verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John said this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, there are two very important facts found in verse 31. John's gospel was written for one reason only, to turn people to faith in Jesus, that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Anointed One, number one, and number two, that he is the Son of God. Now, there are many others, many religions that acknowledge Jesus as a prophet, Jesus as a good teacher, but they will not take that next step and acknowledge him as the Son of God. And that is vitally important because he was very God. He is very God. Amen. In fact, Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was born. and testified to the fact not only would he be born of a virgin, but he said his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He would be called the Prince of Peace. He would be called the Mighty God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about the fact that God has given Jesus not only an exalted position, but an exalted title. And that is of God. Now, the other thing that's important to note in verse 31, John said, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in that you believe you might have life through His name." Jesus never came to establish a quote-unquote religion. He said in John chapter 10, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Amen. Jesus came, gave His life that you might live and have relationship with God. It's not about religion. I remember I was on a plane flight once and I was flying from Denver to Pittsburgh. And I remember that flight for a couple different reasons. One reason was, as we were landing in Pittsburgh, the pilot aborted the landing and did another flyby, and we had already touched down. And you always remember when a pilot lands a plane on the runway, and you think, you know, typical landing, you're going to slow down and stop. Then all of a sudden, he powers up, the nose lifts up, and he takes off. And, you know, we didn't know what was going on, that he did a hard bank to the right and circled around. But fortunately, he knew we were all a little wondering what was going on. And he said, "Sorry about that, folks." He said, "The plane in front of us hadn't quite cleared the runway. So I decided we'd better go around again." But I remember that flight for another reason. As I was leaving Denver, I had my Bible open and I read the scripture for a little bit, and there was a little boy sitting across the aisle from me, and he kept looking at me and looking at me, and I looked at him, and you could tell he was very inquisitive and he wanted to say something. And I looked at him and he kept looking at me. So finally he got up enough nerve and he said, "Hey, mister." I said, "Yeah?" He said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Are you religious?" I said, "No, I'm a Christian." He looked at me, he said, "Oh, that's good." Listen, people don't want your religion. They want relationship. And that's what Jesus came to bring. Now, turn with me in your Bibles. You're in John chapter 20. Go to the right to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with the epistles, if you go from John to the right, you'll hit Acts, you'll hit Romans, you'll hit 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll hit Galatians, and then you'll hit Ephesians. Trust me, it's in there. Ephesians chapter 2. I've taught on this book extensively a couple times, gone through it verse by verse, and I truly believe that Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus is one of the most important documents ever written. This letter is really divided up into two parts. The first part, which we're going to read from here momentarily, has a lot of what is called positional truth in it. In other words, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is revealing what happened because Jesus died and rose again. In other words, because of the resurrection, you have a position with God that you need to be aware of, number one, and that you need to walk in, number two. Now, a lot of the church world and religion lives and acts as though the cross never happened. They live themselves by and guide themselves by rules and laws and regulations, and they struggle to do right. Most of the time they fail. And that's simply because they don't have a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't know who they are. They don't know what happened because Jesus rose from that tomb. Now, notice with me in Ephesians chapter 2, And we'll just share a little bit. We're only going to talk about 10 verses, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But follow along with me. Notice verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in sins and trespasses, where in time past, everybody say past. That means it's not now, it's the way we used to live. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past. Now, conversation does not mean verbiage, it means lifestyle. In other words, we all live that way. But that's the way we used to live. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know, people often think about lust, they think it always has a sexual connotation. It doesn't. Lust just means pressure. And you can lust for fame, you can lust for power, you can lust for recognition. You know, when you think of lust, don't always think it has to do with sex. It has to do with a lot of things. It has to do with your flesh. It has to do, here's another way to look at it, with selfishness. All right? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, notice this phrase, together with Christ. Then he says this, by grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's what the Holy Spirit's trying to get over to us in a nutshell. And it is simply this. When Jesus was raised from the dead, his obedience, his death, his sacrifice was enough to satisfy the claims of justice for all humanity throughout all time. That means because that innocent man died, God could now forgive, wipe out, wash away, blot out forever every sin that had ever been committed from the beginning of time to the end of time. The just suffered for the unjust. So notice this phrase. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it says that he has quickened us together with him. Now the word quick doesn't mean fast. It means life-giving. So in other words, when Jesus came out of that tomb, redemption was a done deal for you. Life was a done deal for you. Forgiveness of sin was a done deal for you. Healing was a done deal for you. Not only that, God's purpose and plan could now be realized in you because of what one man did. Redemption was a done deal for you. Now, see, this is why it's so important that you study the Scripture. That doesn't mean you have to be a Bible scholar, but you at least ought to be able to know how to read the book. Are you with me? Because there are so many words that are used and found in the Scripture that we don't use in our everyday conversation. When's the last time you said redemption to somebody? You know, now back when I was a little boy, they had S&H green stamps and used to go redeem the green stamps. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you do. All right? What does that mean? You cash them in. That means they're worth something. They're valuable. And there's a benefit that's accrued to you if you save these stamps. And so we don't use the word redemption. What does the word redemption mean? It simply means a ransom paid in full. Jesus paid the ransom in full. Balance due, zero. Because he paid the price. And so because of his sacrifice, that's why Paul could write to this Gentile church and say this, but you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the word dead in the Scripture, the word death in the Scripture, this is important, you need to know this, never means the cessation of life. The word death simply means separation. Here's the thing that you have to understand. You are a spirit. Spirits don't cease to exist. You will exist throughout eternity, either with Christ or without Him, but you will exist throughout an eternity. You live in a temporary, mortal, subject to death body. And you have a soul, which consists of your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions, another eternal part of your makeup. So you will exist forever. So you're a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. And when Jesus died on that cross and was raised from the dead, it gave you an opportunity to experience life. Now, how do you experience life? Just by having faith in what Jesus did. When you do that and acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior and place your faith in Him, then He in turn gives life to your spirit. That's why the Scripture says you must be born again. Not talking about your flesh, talking about your spirit, the real you. That means you come alive to God. Now you have relationship. Now you have a connection. When He returns, you will have a new body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. But in the interim, we have to do something with that soulish part of us. That's called the saving of the soul or the renewing of the mind, which, by the way, was the subject of our television broadcast for the first month with Marcel Joseph. I'm telling you, if you listen to those broadcasts, it'll change the way you think about a lot of things. You'll learn some things. Amen. See? Because a lot of people think, well, you know, I gave my heart to Jesus, my soul is saved. I don't think so. That's what James wrote and said, you know, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. He was right to save folk, born again folk. But the salvation of the soul and the new birth are not one and the same. Scripture bears that out. That's another lesson. But notice, you hath He quickened together with Christ. Not only are we made alive with Him, but the fact that we were dead in sins and trespasses, not an issue anymore. Jesus paid the price for all of our sin, all of our trespasses. Now, notice verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 2. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That simply means that when you put your faith in Jesus, you are elevated positionally to a place of authority in Jesus Christ. That simply means that you are now being restored to God's original plan. God's original plan for man was found in Genesis 1:26, when He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion, basically, over the earth. A position of rulership. A position of authority. Now, what does that mean? That simply means you can live your life without the victim mentality anymore. That simply means that you have the power to change things. That simply means that you can take your faith and change the world you live in. Are you with me? That simply means you're no longer a slave to stuff. A lot of people live in slavery and don't realize it. I did a series on healing and health one time, and I talked about how our own actions impact our health. Now, I grew up in a family where my father and my mother were both heavy smokers, cigarettes. My dad had a nicotine habit that he just couldn't break, and it ultimately affected his health. And my mother did the same thing. My mother broke the habit and quit just like that. My dad struggled with it until just before he passed away. But I said this when I did those series of lessons. If you think that I'm going to be held bondage by a little white piece of paper with tobacco in it, you got another thought coming. I'm not going to allow anything or anybody to put me in bondage, period. Okay? Now, why did I say that? Because in Christ, I have the ability to make a statement like that, and God will back it up so that I can live free of stuff that puts other people in bondage. Amen. Guess what? You have the same privilege. You have the same privilege because you're seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, you're in a position of rulership. You can change things. You don't have to be a slave to old habits and old things and the stuff that jacks up most people. I remember years ago I was in Tulsa and a fellow came. He was a drug dealer. And I was working that night. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. I worked the night shift in a convenience store. And he came up to me and said, "Hey, Blood, you get high?" And I looked at him. I said, "No, I got Jesus." And he hadn't heard anything like that before. He said, "Say what? What'd you say?" I looked at him. I said, "I got Jesus. You can't get no higher than that." Amen. And he looked at me and, "Oh, okay. Why didn't you just say you didn't want you didn't want anything?" Well, I'm just telling him the truth. Amen? This is the same guy. Actually, he was in Missouri, not Oklahoma. He grabbed me by my shirt, pulled me around the corner. And, you know, that can be intimidating. You have a drug dealer grabbing you by the shirt, pulling you around the corner. And he pulled me around the corner where nobody else could see us. And he said, "Would you tell me more about this Jesus?" I said, "Sure." Gave his life to Jesus and got born again. But he had never met anybody who had dominion enough to say, "No, I don't need that. Here's why. You won't experience a high like I got with the stuff you sell." Amen. It was in Oklahoma. I had another drug dealer come to me and said, hey, man, you get high?" I said, "Where you been?" He said, "Huh?" I said, "Where you been?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Ain't nobody doing drugs no more." He's the one who got mad at me. I had him just for a moment. He looked at me like, "Oh, man, if you didn't want any, you just should have said so." "Where you been?" "Huh?" You can be free. You don't have to be a slave to chemicals, pornography, anything. Why? Because you're seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this book of Ephesians, the first 3 chapters reveals positional truth, who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, what you can do in Christ. The last 3 chapters are more temporal or practical truth. Here's how you do it. That's what I love to teach. The how-tos. Here's how you do it. Yeah, you're seated with Him in heavenly places. What does that mean? What does it mean to you on the earth? That's what we teach, to spend our time teaching. Amen? Now, let's look at these last few verses and we'll close. Notice verse 6. "And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ." Now, this is all well and good, King James. I'm going to read out of the Amplified, okay? Because it gives us a richer picture of what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. Beginning with verse 6. "And He's raised us up together with Him when we believed, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, because we are in Christ Jesus. And He did this so that in the ages to come He might clearly show the immeasurable and unsurpassed riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus by providing for our redemption. For it is by grace God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved, gracious gift of God. Not as a result of your works or your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for this salvation. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, His own masterwork, a work of art, created in Christ Jesus. Here's the one thing that I want you to remember today. God has a purpose for your life. You are His workmanship. Now, that word workmanship is a Greek word that literally means the result of the work of a master craftsman. This was an ordinary Joe the carpenter. But this is like a man who sits down and makes a Stradivarius, a violin that is one of the most expensive in the world because it gives the most beautiful sound. It's a man who spent years and years and years perfecting his craft, honing his skills. And here's one thing that you can say about somebody like that. They only make the best. In other words, they don't build junk. Now, there are certain automobiles that you can buy today that are handmade. Did you know that? They are handmade. Guess what? They're expensive. It's not like buying a Ford or a Toyota. Those are mass-produced on an assembly line, for the most part, by robots. But when you go buy an Aston Martin or a Bentley, they're handmade. But guess what? They don't even advertise the prices of these cars. You know why? Here's an old expression. If you got to ask how much it is, you can't afford it. Listen, my friend. Jesus paid the ultimate price for each and every one of you. He paid the highest price, gave His own life, so that you could be raised from the dead, seated with Him in heavenly places. And your job is to understand the work that He has for you to do. Because the master craftsman has indelibly placed His stamp on you for a purpose. And it's not just so you can get up every morning, go to work and pay your bills and watch TV. God has a plan for your life. You know, some of those little kids who are standing up here, you don't know who's in the bunch. There could be the next president of the United States. There could be the next governor or senator. There could be the next pastor or evangelist or missionary. There could be somebody among this group who wins millions to Jesus. And your job is to pour the right thing into them so that they grow up understanding their purpose under God's hand. Amen? It's not just for you feed them and clean them and get them to school. There's more that God requires of you. Amen? I've had the fortunate privilege of meeting some wonderful people over the years in my life. And many of them, you wouldn't recognize their name if you read it. But I've encountered people who have invented little widgets and gadgets that change the course of an industry. These little widgets and gadgets brought them millions of dollars. And they live their life very comfortably. I had a chance to listen to a fellow one time who was so blessed that he was sitting in a meeting. And they were taking up an offering. This is a convention. And the Lord whispered to him, said, I want you to match dollar for dollar everything that comes in the offering tonight. The man leaned over to his wife and said, "Hun, I think the Lord wants us to do something special." She said, "What's that?" He said, "Whatever the offering is, he wants us to match it." She said, "That's God. Do it." Now, that's nice. The only problem is there are 10,000 people in the building. The offering that night was $2.2 million. Well, guess what? He wrote the check. God won't ask you to write the check if you don't have the money in the bank. Are you with me? And he rose to become the president of his bank. God bless the man. You never know who you're talking to. You never know who you're dealing with. Because when God works on a person's heart or life, the results can be immeasurable. Don't underestimate the person you see in the mirror every morning. Because you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. Now that purpose has nothing to do with money. Are you with me? Don't fall into this trap that the culture lays out there. Actually, if you want to know the truth, it's a lie. It's a lie. The culture perpetuates this lie that if you're going to be successful, if you're going to be well known, then you've got to do it by selling drugs, or you've got to do it by some crappy music, and you dress like me. And, you know, I saw a commercial for a cell phone the other day, and there's Lil Wayne pouring a bottle of champagne on this cell phone. "Look, man, I can pour champagne on it." Well, Lil Wayne's not a role model. Did you hear me? I said, Lil Wayne's not a role model. Neither is 50 Cent. But that's the lie they want to perpetuate to our kids. Hey, you want to be big? Be like me. Right. Yeah, 50 is the exception to the rule. Most of the other people who tried what 50 tried are either in jail or dead. Or flat broke. Struggling to survive. Y'all know them. You know them. Some of them are your buddies. We used to be like that. Amen? Some of us used to be that way. Thank God he opened our eyes and we learned better. You need to teach your little girls that in order to succeed, they don't have to learn how to shake their butt and dress half naked and be like Beyonce or somebody. And I know some of y'all may love Beyonce. Knock yourselves out. Amen? Not about her. It's about the lie that's perpetuated. Okay? God has a godly purpose for each and every one of us. Our responsibility is to find out what it is. Don't be deceived and follow the lie. You know? See, now back when I was a teenager, I'm closing. Back when I was a teenager, you know, if you wanted to be cool, you dress like a hippie, you know, and we always told everybody we're just doing our own thing. Funny thing was, we just dressed and acted just like everybody else. We're all doing our own thing. Not really. We're living according to the course of the power of this world. That's not what God has in store for you. Jesus died and rose again so that you could experience life. And Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly," or have it to the full. Remember, because of the resurrection, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The master craftsman has a plan for your life, and it is, I'm going to borrow an expression, off the chain. It is off the chain. We've just got to learn how to follow it. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. I didn't do too bad.